The Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. The book of Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. And my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. The book of Numbers, chapter 14, and verse 24. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. We have the wonderful record given by the Holy Spirit of those 12 that were commissioned by God through Moses to enter the land of Canaan and to spy out the land. And how solemn and searching were the report of the 10. There was only Caleb and Joshua that brought back a good and favourable report of the land. The other 10 brought back an evil report. They looked at the land from a carnal viewpoint and just with their natural eye. But with Caleb and Joshua, they viewed the land not only with their natural eyes, but they viewed it with the eye of faith. So they looked above all the impossibilities there were. And I just want to help tarry a little on those impossibilities that the 10 looked at. First of all, there were giants in the land. And as they looked at these giants, they immediately began to sink. And there may be those of you this morning that have got many giants that trouble you. The great giant of sin, of unbelief, the great giant of Satan and all his hellish crew, the giants of affliction, the giants of trouble, and so we may name many more. But you see, all the time we look at those giants like the 10 did, what happens? We begin to sink, don't we? We immediately tremble that these giants are going to crush us. But you see, the difference was with Caleb and Joshua, though they had all these giants just as the others did before them, they looked above the giants to the God of heaven who had wonderfully helped them thus far, brought them safely through, and they were given faith to view that he could overcome all these giants. And the God of Caleb and Joshua can overcome those giants that you may have today. You young ones may think of your life and the future, and you think of all the giants there are, the impossible things. But we are told, aren't we, in God's word, that the things that are impossible with us, with men, are possible with God. We think of the dear mother of the Lord Jesus when the angel Gabriel said to her that she would bring forth the precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus. She couldn't understand how it could be. But you see, what did he say to her? With God, all things are possible. And this is what was set before Caleb and Joshua. See, they had a God of heaven with them who could do for them far exceeding abundantly than they could even ask or think. But then too, in the land, there were the walled cities, those places where it seemed impossible they could enter. And not only this, there were strong men in the land, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amalekites and the Jebusites, they all dwelt there. So there was much against them, wasn't there? And these 10 brought back the report to Moses, and the Lord saw all that there was in the land. But you see, where the 10, as it were, went wrong, they had forgotten what the Lord had said. And so often we do, don't we? We look at these giants, we look at the walled cities, we look at the impossibilities, and we are sinking. And yet the Lord promised them that they should enter into the land. He had given it to them as a possession. And the Lord has promised to his dear people to give them the heavenly Canaan. And as I have often said, the trouble with the children of Israel was they didn't keep the land in view, did they? Oh, as they were brought out of Egypt, he set before them the land. And you know, when the Lord begins his work in his dear children, he sets before them the promised land of heaven, the heavenly Canaan. But the trouble is, we don't keep it in view, do we? We think of what dear Mr. Lewis quoted the last 3 Sundays of his life at Staplehurst. And oh, that we may have that in view. My soul anticipates the day, would mount up on wings and fly away to joys beyond the skies. You see, Caleb and Joshua had a blessed anticipation that they would possess the land. And the Lord was to give it to them. But look at the wonderful grace that was given, particularly to Caleb, And there was a reason for this. We don't find it so concerning, so much concerning Joshua, but it was so. But the difference with Joshua and Caleb was this. Caleb had seed. He had children. And the Lord had promised it not only for him, but as our text says, and his seed shall possess it. Now, with Joshua, he had no children. So, you see, Caleb had a special interest, and we know Joshua did, concerning himself, but you see, Caleb was so concerned too, concerning his seed. But what I want to just bring before you, that's been much with me this week, not only this text, but in the previous chapter, which we read together this morning, concerning Caleb. Now remember, the Amalekites were in the land, the giants, the sons of Anak, and there were all these impossibilities. And as the 10 brought back to the children of Israel this report, the people became angry. And they became rebellious against the Lord and against Moses. But what did Caleb do? And this word has been much with me this week. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He needed much grace to do that, didn't he? To still the people from their anger, from their wrath, from listening to all these impossible things. But he stilled the people. In one way, this stilled the people meant he silenced them from all the rebelliousness and hardness they had concerning this report, and that they should listen to that good report that Caleb and Joshua had brought back. And he stilled the people. But secondly, what a difference there is when the Lord comes, and he came through Caleb. The Lord sent Caleb as the messenger to still the people. And it may be there's one here that you need the Lord to come and still your mind, still your heart, settle you, you see. It's a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? Can you look back this morning? We've sung of, in our opening hymn, O God, our help in ages past. You look back as we think of the deliverance in the past war. How the Lord stilled those enemies, put them all down, that opposed this land and were out to destroy it. And the Lord stilled them. And two, he stilled his people with peace within and the sweet assurance that he would deliver them. It's like when the Lord Jesus came to the disciples when they were tossed around in the sea. What did he do? Well, you will initially say, well, he stilled the sea, which he did. He made it a great calm. But there's more to it than that. He stilled the hearts of those Dear disciples, and you know, there's some wonderful words, and I seek to be led into this, in God's word that have a blessed stilling effect upon the hearts of the Lord's children. We think particularly of that sacred word in Psalm 46, where the Lord said, "Be still and know that I am God." Oh, what a mercy when the Lord stills all our fears, all our concerns, all our anxiety. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And we think too of the Lord Jesus with his dear disciples. You know, when he told them in John 14 that he was going to leave them for a season. And oh, how troubled they were about it, wasn't it? It may be there's one of you here troubled by what you're in or the future, a concern regarding the pathway. But what did the Lord Jesus say to them? "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And how many of the Lord's children over the years the Lord has spoken that to you? To them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And what's the effect of it? A stilling effect, a quietening effect, a silencing of an effect in the heart of the child of God. And it may be in your circumstance, it may be concerning the future, it may be concerning your soul, it may be you have something before you. And I haven't told even my wife this, but before I went in on Thursday to the orthodontic surgery, you know, these words carried me. And they come back to me now, so I will name them. Calm amidst tempestuous motion, knowing that the Lord is nigh. And the effect in my heart and in my mind was so blessed, you see, it had this blessed calming effect. Calm amidst tempestuous motion, knowing that the Lord is nigh. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? And you know, it really carried me, you see. It had that and settled the text really and settled me speaking on this a little this morning. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And may each of us know that sweet stilling effect in our hearts. And only the Lord can give it. You see, you may be ever so troubled about your sin and the solemn consequences of sin and a solemn eternity before you. Lord, how shall I stand in that great day? Well, may the Lord come and still your poor heart. Give you a word to still you, like he did the dear disciples that I've named. But then we see in Caleb the faith that God had given him so beautifully set forth. And what did Caleb say to the people? "Let us go up at once and possess it." there they were with all these impossibilities, but look at faith given to Caleb. Let us go up at once and possess it. He was looking, as I've said earlier, above all the impossible things, and faith believed that he and the children of Israel would possess the land. Let us go up at once and possess it. And it may be there are times when you go up to the sanctuary and you hear the truth preached, and it may be the text, it may be something during the discourse, it may be a line in the hymn, and it encourages your faith to believe, let us go up at once and possess it. Possess the blessing, you see. This is what they were to be blessed in, the land of Canaan, and Caleb's desire was to go up to receive the blessing. And sometimes, you know, before you leave home, there's that sweet anticipation, let us go up at once and possess it. I remember, and I may have told you before, but just to give a personal note on that, when I received the letter of invitation to go to Ashwell as pastor in May 1972, though I felt settled regarding it, I felt I needed one final word from the Lord. Your late beloved pastor had wonderfully confirmed me in the February that, as I was doing the probation period, that I should venture in it because the Lord spoke these words to me. Thou should hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And that went right on through the week, and he was engaged to preach at Staples on that Friday evening. And I went up, you know, believing I would possess it, that the Lord would confirm it through his ministry, and if it was the Lord's will, he would take it as a text. And, you know, I went up in sweet anticipation. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord gives us that faith to believe that he will grant it. Let us go up at once and possess it. And you know, as I went up, the devil sat beside me roaring, oh, the Lord will never fulfill this. But you know, the dear man read it and he preached from it and he preached me really right into the pastorate. But when I received the invitation in May, as I said just now, I felt a need of final word. And I thought, well, we'll come to the dicker and we will see what the Lord has to say. But you know, when I looked in the Gospel Standard, the dear pastor wasn't here. And I felt, well, we'll venture to go to Betherston, and dear Mr. Wood was preaching for the TBS. And I went up, you know, in sweet anticipation. And I shall never forget it to the day I die. His text was this. What David said to Solomon concerning building the temple. And now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou in building the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. And you know, the dear man began right where I was in. He said, now, it's a now. My son, the Lord be with thee. What you're in now, and what is before you. And you know, that sacred sermon often comes back to me. You know, it was so precious and so real. And we read here, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. And you know, I went up at once and possessed the blessing that I shall never forget. And Caleb knew what that was, reaching out for the blessing, you see. Some of the old preachers in my early days used to say, are you reaching out for the blessing? Let us go up at once and possess it. And you know, those that are really reaching out for the blessing won't be disappointed, because faith will be anticipating it. Oh, it will. Anticipating the Lord to speak, anticipating the Lord's appearing. But I must come to the text. There's much in that precious word, and may it be for some poor soul today, for your soul's gracious meditation. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For, and he didn't leave it there, and I would not leave it there this morning, for we are well able to overcome it. Do you believe it? Well, Caleb did. For we are well able. You may say, well, I don't feel able at all, for we are well able to overcome it. How could he overcome it? Well, not himself, and nor could the people. It was because the Lord was with them, with Caleb and Joshua, and he was to overcome all those things that were impossible with them and for the people. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, in prayer at the prayer meeting, one of our brethren prayed that the Lord would turn the heart of this nation and the spirit of this nation away from, the essence was it, away from the things of time to the Lord. And, oh, think of it concerning Caleb. He had another spirit with him. A completely different spirit than those ten. And I seek for grace just to look a little at it. Another spirit. Well, let us look first of all what sort of spirit we have by nature. Then we may be able to understand a little of this other spirit. Well, the spirit of man by nature is hard, it's rebellious, it's a worldly spirit, it's a carnal spirit, it's a spirit of sin and of Satan. That's what is in man's nature. But what a difference there is when the Spirit of God is put in us. And through the Spirit of God there are many things flow, which I want to look at as helped in a minute. But he had another spirit. It wasn't the spirit of the others, the spirit of unbelief, the spirit of rebelliousness, the spirit of impossibilities, another spirit. Now this is what the Lord has recorded concerning Caleb. Now let us examine our own hearts. What sort of spirit have we got? Because in Caleb was the spirit of grace, the spirit of faith, the spirit of love, the spirit of meekness, the spirit of humility. Have we that spirit? Another spirit. Well, let me use an illustration of this. The several, of course, in God's Word. We think, first of all, of Saul of Tarsus. You know, look at the difference between when Saul of Tarsus first started the journey from Damascus to when he concluded it. Well, when he first left to go on that journey, he had the spirit of hatred against God and the spirit of hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ and the spirit of hatred against God's people, casting many into prison and consenting to their death. And that is how man is by nature. We know that grace in a moment can change that spirit. And so it was in the case of Saul of Tarsus. Because you look at him, once the Lord put his grace and fear in the dear man's heart, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And you look at the difference. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Submission, you say. Oh, to have the spirit of submission. And this is what was lacking in those ten. And so often it's lacking in us, isn't it? The spirit of submission to God's will, to the mind of the Lord. And then you see how different he was. All he wanted to do was serve the Lord and seek him. A completely different spirit than when he started the journey. Another spirit, you see, the spirit of God. There's a word that so often searches me. Except ye have the spirit of Christ, ye're none of his. You think how solemn that is. And you know, even under, once a person is called by grace, our old spirit can rise. And it soon does, doesn't it? And sadly, one has to mourn so often, you know, because of our own spirit. But oh, to have this other spirit in us. And Caleb, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. It was the spirit of grace, the spirit of supplication, the spirit of faith, and as I named just now, of love, of humility, and of meekness and submission to the Lord's will. Let me just use one other case that seems to rest upon me. You go into the house of Simon the Pharisee. Now, Simon, he had a spirit of pride, a spirit that wanted to be something, and even wanted to entertain the Lord Jesus, the Lord of life and glory. And it was all because of his natural spirit. But you look at the difference between Simon and the dear woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. How she crept behind the Saviour to wash his feet and to wipe his feet with her hair. and had washed them not only with water but with her tears. And look at the spirit there was in that dear woman of humility and grace and of love to the Saviour. But oh, it wasn't so with Simon, was it? And you look how the Lord gave her the blessing of pardon. She was to possess that pardon. And she was to receive it from the Lord himself. Oh, she was. Let us go up at once and possess it. And this is what she came to the Saviour seeking for. And all the repentance that was given to her and the godly sorrow there was within her heart. And she possessed the blessing and went home, didn't she? A pardoned soul, a soul full of the blessing of the Lord, another spirit. Well, let me come low. Do we desire to have this other spirit that Caleb had? And it was so different than those 10. Another spirit. And that spirit, you see, that he had was God-given. And may the Lord give it to each of us that we might have that other spirit. Instead of the hardness that the world has and the spirit of Satan and the spirit of envy, the spirit of pride, to have the spirit of humility and of love and of meekness. There's a good prayer in the hymn, isn't it? Lord, make me as a little child, right simple-hearted, meek and mild, and loving to the end. You know, so often I've seen God's dear children over the years and they've had this other spirit with them. And I've so often craved it, you know. I thought, if only I had more of that spirit. The spirit of the Lord Jesus. You think as he walked this earth, and then I must leave it, but you think how he walked this earth and the wonderful spirit that he showed, even to his enemies. Oh, he did. And may we be blessed with that spirit, the spirit of Christ. Except ye have the spirit of Christ, ye are none of his. Well, I've scratched around the surface of this. May the Holy Spirit grant us more and more of his spirit, and that we may be tender, teachable, meek and mild. Amen.